Welcome back. It's good to see you folks. I'm going to ask you, as we begin this new semester, we'll begin a new book together, and it is Matthew's Gospel. I think as we start out the new school year, it's appropriate to start with one of the Gospels, because the focus of whatever we're studying needs to be Jesus. All the scriptures point to him, and the four gospels give us the clear account of who he is and what he's done for us. So starting in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, this is God's word. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eluid, Eluid, the father of Eliezer, Eliezer, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, not everybody's fond of the genealogies. If you know me and you know my family, you know that my wife is extremely fond of genealogy research. And long before I met my wife, I was blessed with a cousin of my father who researched my father's family line and found amazing things. I am related to four U.S. presidents, including second cousin of George Washington, the first president of the United States, also related to James Madison, who was the main writer of the U.S. Constitution. So you all owe my relatives a lot. You don't owe me, but you owe my relatives a lot. We all do. Now, that's U.S. history. I have my ancestry by that same cousin traced back all the way to the 4th century. And along the way, there are some very interesting people. Alfred the Great, King of Ireland. Cerdic, the Saxon king. Charlemagne, does that name ring a bell? William the Conqueror, for real. I think it's pronounced Rollo, but my wife could tell me, the Viking. Let's see, all kinds of impressive, remarkable royalty. Because once you tap into the royal line, once you find one of your ancestors who is royalty, then they all married each other, you see. And so you get to be related to all of them. But don't be too impressed, because I could just see by your faces that you were just sitting there in awe. Because in order to include those people in your family line, you have to include some other people that you might not want to highlight. Louis the Fat. I mean, imagine if that's how you're known. Charles the Simple. He was not called Charles the Simple because he had such a gift of communicating things that had been complex in an understandable way. It's because he had a hard time understanding much of anything, sort of like our current leader. There are any number of people on my family tree who the writing is kind of small. They're only included because you had to include them to get to the next generation. When you get to the on the chart, when you get to people like William the Conqueror, he gets a big rectangular container for his name. And there's information about him because, William the Conqueror, Charlemagne, these people are the ones that we want to highlight. Matthew is introducing Jesus the Christ. And when he gives Jesus genealogy, he doesn't give everybody. He doesn't go back prior to Abraham. This is a stylized account broken into groups of 14. And he highlights only a few names, which are significant because usually, even on this list, it's just the men who get mentioned. But he mentions some women. Surprise. How does he choose which women to include? This is one of my favorite passages. I teach this every Christmas season. If we haven't just done it, don't worry, we won't do it again this Christmas season because we're doing it here in September. But I do this every year because it's a very, very, very important truth for us to lay hold of. Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's the first one mentioned. Tamar. Genesis 38 tells the story. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. She married his son, And was so wicked that the Bible says God slew him. And so, because he hadn't fathered any children and he was the oldest, somebody needed to raise up an heir for him. That's how the law worked. And the way that was done was the next brother in line marries the widow, at least for the purposes of giving her children. And the child of that union will be the heir to the double portion that the older brother would have gotten. Okay? If you were the older brother, you won out. And so, Onan, the second brother, is assigned the responsibility of giving her children, looking for a son who will be the heir. Onan went into the tent, had sexual relations with her, but practiced a primitive form of birth control and did not allow her, therefore, to get pregnant. So he's having sex and she's still not having children. God didn't like that because he was treating her selfishly and deceitfully, so God killed him. So she goes back to Judah and she explains that, sorry, son number two has also died in the tent. Where's son number three? And Judah says, he's not old enough. We'll save that for another day. But as time goes by, he lets son number three marry somebody else. And she realizes she's going to be left with no child, no heir. Now you can understand Judah's concern. Son number one goes into the tent with her and he dies. Son number two goes into the tent with her and he dies. Now she wants son number three. He's thinking, not today, babe. So, when she realizes that he's not going to keep his promise and he's not going to fulfill the law and she's not going to have a child, his wife dies. Judah's wife dies, natural causes apparently. And then Judah subsequently is going on a business trip. And she decides, I've got a plan. So instead of dressing like a widow, which she had been, she now dresses like a prostitute, which included having a veil so that people couldn't see who you were. Back then, if you wanted to be a prostitute, there was a certain element of shame involved, and it was considered the thing to do to hide your identity. Okay? Different culture. Now people are shameless, tragically. But she's waiting by the side of the road to intercept him on his business trip. He sees her and thinks, yeah, I could go for that. Not okay, by the way. He turns aside, has relations with her. This is all in Genesis 38. He turns aside, has intimate relations with her, and when they're negotiating the price, she says, I want a young goat. Well, you know, I don't have a young goat on me. And she says, that's all right. Just give me your staff and your signet ring to hold as collateral until you go get me a goat. He says, I can do that. So he gives her his staff and his signet ring, which was like the password and credit card for his account. If you want to understand something somewhat like that today. With it, that's how seals on documents showed that it was him making this agreement. So they have relations. He goes to get a goat, and she disappears. But she's pregnant. He comes back, can't find her, asks around, hey, where is that prostitute? They say, oh, we've never seen her before. And he's thinking, okay, well, you know, I don't know what else to do except go back home. Several months later, she is showing, other people realize she's expecting, and since she's a widow, they bring her to Judah saying, this woman has shamed your family name by playing the harlot, and now she's expecting a child. He says, Judah says, well, she deserves to die. That's a sin. That's terrible. She deserves to die. Bring her to me and we'll execute her. When they bring her, she says, hey, I didn't catch the guy's name, but I have his staff and signet ring. Okay? And of course, everybody's kind of looking away at this point because they all know whose staff and signet ring that is when they see it. And Judah says, she is more righteous than I. So the pregnancy is allowed to continue. It turns out she gives birth to twins. They are named Perez and Zerah. And Perez is the one through whom the Messiah is going to come. Now, that's a story that's in Genesis 38, but folks, is that a story that you would want to highlight? I mean, do you want to give that a big square, or do you want to say, let's put that in a little tiny thing, okay? We'll just mention Perez, because everybody knows Perez is in the line of King David, for instance, but let's don't focus on that. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, don't miss this. Don't overlook this. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, et cetera, et cetera. You're going along just fine, just clicking along with a bunch of guys again. And you get down to verse 5 and it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. I know that name. Why do I know that name? Because she was the prostitute in the Old Testament who was not just a prostitute. She was a pagan. She was a foreigner. She lived in Jericho. This is not good. Why would you want to call attention to that, Matthew? I mean, she did convert. It's true. As a matter of fact, the story of what happened to her is a beautiful story of redemption and how God's salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It was through the Jews for people of every nation. And so Rahab, because she hid the spies, because she believed in God, she got to become part of the Jewish nation. And not just part of the Jewish nation, part of the royal line. Amazing. Amazing. Huh. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. You all have just recently focused on Ruth in Mr. Ryan's teaching. Remember? Ruth, right? Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a foreigner. She was part of a nation that was under God's curse. How can that be? Well, because she put her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God not only welcomed her to be one of his people, but he made her part of the royal line. Because salvation is for all those who believe. Boaz, the father of Obed, his mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Hey, this is the royal line, isn't it? Don't you love it? David, what a great king. He's a man after God's own heart. Wrote the 23rd Psalm and a whole bunch of other songs. Yeah, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Do we really want to mention that? I mean, you could just say David was the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah. But the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to again turn the spotlight on the fact that Solomon's mother had been stolen by King David from her marriage at the cost of her husband's life. David, in the biggest, by far, disaster of his life, sinned against God by lusting and then by committing actual adultery and then trying to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband murdered. How could something like that even happen? Why would that be in the line? Second Samuel tells a story. David had gotten complacent. He decided to let the army go out, do the fighting. He'd stay home. But he got restless one night. And he went out on the roof of the palace, which don't think he was climbing around where he shouldn't have been. I mean, it's the roof, but it's like a flat balcony thing. And he's out there up high at the palace and able to see what's going on down below. And what's going on down below in one little courtyard is that a woman is taking a bath. Nothing wrong with that, Her name was Bathsheba, but in Hebrew there's no significance. That's just a pun in English. So she's bathing actually in accordance with the law. She's doing what she was supposed to be doing at that time of the month. And when she did that, David saw her and she was really good looking. I mean, she was a beautiful looking woman. And David said, "Ooh," and went and looked the other way. If he had, no sin. Not wrong for her to take a bath, not wrong for him to accidentally see it. The problem is, he didn't say, "Oh, that's private, not for me." Instead, he stood there and he watched. And he began to lust. What is the difference between attraction and lust? Is it okay to be attracted to people? Yes. Is it okay to lust after them? No. Lust is sin. Well, what makes the difference? Lust is when that which you find attractive becomes something that you feel like, "I gotta have that. I gotta have that." And you're obsessed with that and focused on that and trying to imagine what it would be like to have that. You can do that, by the way, not just with people. You can do that with motorcycles, items of clothing or jewelry, automobiles, boats, houses, racehorses, all kinds of things. When you feel like, "Oh, I got to have that. I just got to have that. That's what I'm just," that's lust. You can lust after power. You can lust after fame. You can lust after all kinds of things. Lust is not just sexual. But lust is often sexual because people begin to view other people as if they're objects that we should be able to get for ourselves, to use as we please. And when you're wanting to get people and use people and thinking about what you would do with people if you could do whatever you wanted, that is sin. And David sinned. He called for his servants. He said, "Who is that woman?" And they checked it out and said, "That is the wife of Uriah the Hittite," who was one of David's core soldiers. He was part of a 30-man elite force within David's military. Okay? And David didn't say, "Oh, wow, another guy's wife. Never mind. Uriah's wife? Wow, he's blessed. Okay." No, that wasn't his response. His response was, "Bring her to me. Bring her to me." She wasn't doing anything wrong. David was. And David had her brought to him. He took her to bed. She got pregnant. And when he found out she was pregnant, he arranged, and I'm giving you the shortened version, he arranged for the murder of her husband. How wicked is that? If that's part of your family tree, if that's part of your genealogy, don't you think the best thing we can do is just not talk about that? Let's just don't go there. It's hideous. It's awful. It's evil. It should never have happened. Let's just don't talk about it, okay? And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't just mention it. He spotlights it. He focuses on it. Why would you do that? I thought we're trying to introduce Jesus. We are. Why If you're trying to introduce the Messiah, why would you talk about these embarrassing, shameful incidents from the royal line? Because you see, the reason Jesus came was to save sinners. And that's what everybody in the line is. In fact, some of these other names, Rehoboam, Manasseh, Ammon, horrible people. Horrible, evil people. Because do you know the problem with all people everywhere? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people sin more spectacularly than others. Some people's story is more colorful than others. But everybody, in our heart of hearts, before we know Jesus, absolutely wretched. We deserve God's wrath. But Jesus came. And this whole gospel is going to be about the fact that Jesus came to save people like you and me. And it doesn't matter what bad things may be in your history, what embarrassing or shameful things may be somewhere in the background, either things you did or things done to you or things that your grandpa did to somebody else. Whoever you are and whatever your backstory is, God not only knows about it, but God loves you. He loves you. And He sent Jesus to save you. And that's why you're here, is to hear the gospel, to be told again and again, this is for you. He did this for you. He loves you. He wants you to know it. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself, doesn't say, of whom I'm actually in the top 10. I mean, that would have been something, you know, out of all the people in human history to say, yeah, I'm probably in the top, at least the top 25, maybe the top 10 sinners of all time. I mean, I've really sinned. I've done some bad things. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, of whom I'm the worst. Now, what, did he have a contest or something? No, he's modeling for us an attitude that we need, which is to despise the wretchedness of the sin in our lives. If you look and say, well, I can't possibly say I'm the worst because the Apostle Paul says he was the worst and that's in the Bible, so I don't know, maybe I'm the second worst. No, just go ahead and get the point. The point is, none of us has anything in and of ourselves to commend us to God and say, well, God, you know, it's true. I did do this, but look, I did this. Did you see this? That's what the people in Matthew 7 that we're going to come to were doing. They were saying, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this for you. They were still trying to earn their way to heaven. Nobody is going to go to heaven because they've been good. Because we've all messed up. But if you think that your sin is so bad that you can't go to heaven, you need to stop looking at you and start looking at Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price of our salvation. And that is what this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, and the gospel of Mark, and the gospel of Luke, and the gospel of John, and the book of Acts, and the book of Romans and all the other books in the Bible are ultimately about. All of it is about the infinite mercy and grace of our God, who chose to save people like us who don't deserve it. If I had written the U.S. Constitution, it wouldn't get me into heaven. You understand? And I'm certainly not going to get into heaven because one of my cousins did. Hey, Lord, wait. I'm related to the guy who... Not a chance. But I'm related to Jesus. You know how? God adopted me into the family. That's what happened. I got adopted into the family of God, and Jesus is my elder brother. And the Father has declared that I am going to inherit, along with Jesus, all things. How great is that? I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and so are you if you are a child of God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, you and I are going to be together forever with the Father, enjoying everything that belongs to Jesus. And guess how much belongs to Jesus? Everything. Everything. Now, if you believe that, you're not going to feel like a poor person anymore. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what happens to us here in this life, you're going to know, hey, this is temporary. Wait till you see where I'm going. Wait till you see where I'm going to live. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, because I want you to be with me forever. Have a good day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for doing for us what we could never have even imagined. Thank you that because of your grace and your grace alone, we get to be part of your family and call you Daddy, Abba Father. You are our God. You are our Redeemer. You are our King. You're our Father. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to repent and believe the good news. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.